deliver the word of God to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do look forward to hearing what you have to say through Kurt. Just what an encouragement to have him and his team here and to have him share this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I've asked Kurt to start out by telling something about what the Lord has changed in him and his family's lives this last year.
I got my own mic. Wow, I thought I did Mark a favor and saying, hey, you wanted to sing another worship song? And then he's like, let my words be few. Thanks. He forgot that I'm leading worship tomorrow before he teaches. Think of some cool songs for him. Speaking of funny songs, I didn't even run this by you yet, but last night, is that when you announced the Viking games? I think it was yesterday, sometime yesterday. My son, he's been doing the funny songs this week. I've been over here. But he was a part of the Viking games, so he came here and he says, can you do this one? So I sang with the kids over there yesterday. Those kids are incredible, the way they sing. And so I'm thinking about tomorrow morning, bringing them in here for one song.
Yeah.
So I heard a yes over here. So it's not holy ground. It's just stinky feet. So tomorrow, sign your kids in here. In about 9:05, be here on time. You're going to see some lively, they'll probably be
9:30,
right? Yeah, 9:30. That's what I meant to say. English is my first language. Five minutes and 9:30. Have your kids sign in and we'll start a little bit early and you'll see some. Hopefully the kids won't freak out. What else was I supposed to say?
Something about
yes.
Something's
going to happen in my life. We're not expecting another kid. I'm gonna do the short version. Last summer when I was here, somebody asked me out of the blue to pray about starting a church in Sweden and leaving Germany. I've been there for, did I write that I was a pastor for 16 years? 2000, no, it's 15. We've been in Leipzig, Germany for almost 17 years now. Been on the mission field for exactly 17 years. 4 months later, we moved to the former East Germany in Leipzig, and we've been there for now 16 years and had the church for 15. And I was asked, hey, have you ever thought about praying about coming up to Sweden and specifically to Gothenburg and starting a church? And I was like, no, but I could pray. And I said that knowing that when I got home and told my wife, she'd be like, it's cold up there, I'm not going. And so I went back and I kind of had forgotten about it really. And my wife came up to me and said, so how was the conference? That was great. And did anybody ask you anything specifically? And I'm like, yeah. What'd they say? Well, they asked me to pray about, I mean, this is really funny. They asked me to pray about starting a church in Scandinavia, right? Where we finally have people come to our church in Germany. And she's like, that's weird. Because the whole time you were gone, God was saying, would you be willing to leave if God was to call you somewhere else? Specifically Sweden. And so I was like, that's really weird. Well, maybe we should start praying. So we prayed and God confirmed actually pretty fast that he wants us up here. So you're going to see a lot more of us in the near future. We're looking hopefully next year sometime to move up here and see what God has in store. Clap after the message.
Have you ever prayed about going to Denmark?
Yes. Yeah, it was a nice vacation. So, let's swipe in our Bibles. or turn if you have an old-fashioned one, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Leaving off where Simeon did a great job of just ruining the passage. you spoke too soon. I was going to compliment you. Oh my goodness. No. He did scare me though when he's like, not everything in the Bible is true. It's like, uh-oh, where's he going with this? But he saved himself. It's good. It was great. Maybe you're a pastor, you've done this. If somebody's written and asked you like a spiritual question or something, and you write an email and you write it back, and then before you push send, sometimes I'm smart enough to read it again. And I read through it and I look at it and I'm like going, I know these people well enough, they're gonna have like a ton of more questions. And so this is kind of what happened to Paul. Paul did not have Simeon explaining the passage so well that they understood it. And Paul, it's like he reads it again, and he's like, I know these two guys in the church, or three or four, and I know what they're going to ask. And everybody's got these two or three or four guys in their church. And so we start off in verse, where was it again? 35. But some will say, the people who always have something to argue about, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? It's like, how are the dead going to be raised up? It's not like he hasn't just explained the whole thing. But it's like, how? And then it's like, and what kind of body are they going to have? Is Mark still here? I'm going to try to explain this. I'm not a Bible school scholar, but we know that the Jews, the Sadducees, and their followers, who were also, you know, spread out in the world, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And it could be that there was, you know, one or two guys in the church who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and he just kind of mocked it. It's kind of like, how are the dead going to raise up? They did that with Christ too. Hey man, this guy had five wives or seven wives. I can't remember how many. And then, you know, and you know, he married one, then the next, and they all died. And then when he gets there, whose wives are going to be? Just mocking the resurrection. And so, you know, Paul's kind of like, yeah, I know the mocker in the church. He's going to say this. And then there's another school of thought, which is kind of like the Greek philosophy, Gnosticism kind of stuff. I'm not going to explain what that is. If you want to know, talk to the Bible school guy. And basically it just said, matter is evil and spirit is good. And so, like, you know, this is evil. You can't take it to heaven. You know, you're matter, you're evil. So, and it just doesn't mix with the spiritual, with God and whatever's out there. And so it's like, how are you going to get this piece of meat to heaven? What kind of body are you going to have? And so Paul answers these two questions in my passage, verses 36 now till 49 or 45. So first of all, he answers a question in verse 36, how are the dead raised up? He answers it like this, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So put that in today's English. Hey, you idiot. Have you ever been in a garden before? I mean, this is like, hey, foolish one. Don't you know? I mean, my kids, you know, when they went to kindergarten, they would take grass seeds and they plant it in a little bucket. You know, and then, you know, you put something that's absolutely dead and you stick it in the dirt and something grows.
How are the dead raised up?
Well, look at nature. There's a lot of examples of dead things bringing forth life. That was an easy one to answer. And he stops there. Now he answers the second question. And fortunately, he spends a little more time on the second question, or it'd be a really short message. And you're probably thinking, unfortunately. With what body are we raised up? That's the second question. What kind of body are we going to have? I mean, you could say, hey, foolish ones. Do I look like I've been in heaven before? If God wanted you to know, he would have told you. But he doesn't. He answers it with four different things. And those four things we're going to look at today. What our body is going to look like. So I have the honor and the privilege of telling you what you're going to look like when you get to heaven. I don't have a picture, but we get a word picture from here. So four things we're going to look at today. The first thing is we're going to have a different body, verses 37 and 38. Continuing with the seed and the grain analogy, he says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So taking this analogy, he says, when you go out with a little seed, you know, you don't throw the seed in the ground, and then come summertime, another seed grows up. Or you don't take a whole stalk of wheat and plant it 6 feet under, or well, not 6 feet, 6 inches under, or whatever, and then, so that the stalk of wheat will grow up again. No, you plant a seed, and then the stalk of wheat grows up. It's that easy. Each seed has its own body. Now, moving that into the how are we raised from the dead question, or what is our body going to look like question, we learn from this that our body is not going to be the same as our body now. Right? When we die, we go 6 feet under. In the resurrection, it's going to be different. We don't know what different. All he says is that God does whatever he wants. He makes it look however he wants. Each one's different. But it's going to be different. So if you're not happy with what you've got now, there's hope. Our dying bodies will not be the same when they're resurrected. The second thing that he says is it's going to be we're going to see a creative body. God's going to, let's just read it. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one, the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now he moves over to creation. And he says, look around. Everything's different. You do not look like a dog or a cow. You look like a human. Not all flesh is the same. Animal bodies are all different from each other, and human bodies are all different. God's creative. Have you noticed? Even amongst one another, we look different. And depending where you come from, we're all different. God's creative. He says celestial bodies and terrestrial. And I read that and I'm like going, uh-oh. And so I looked online. And I was reading my notes yesterday, and I was like, what was I going to say there? It made no sense. So I did a really smart thing. I Googled it last night, okay? And And once you wade through what the Mormons think about it, trust me, don't ever build a doctrine of something that actually can be really simply explained. You get to Webster's Dictionary. Let me see if I can find this here. Really quick internet here. So, it says, on or relating to the earth, terrestrial. So, you know, or an inhabitant of the earth. Well, that's really easy. Why do we have to believe in three different heavens now? So terrestrial just basically means something that lives on the earth. According to what the world teaches, not the Mormons. And that's different than the celestial, what is not on the earth. The angelic, the seraphim and cherubims or whatever, things that I've never seen before. But they're different, because when they're described, I do not have eyes all over me. I do not have six wings. It's different. But the glory is still the same. You know, when I read Isaiah or you know, the description of like cherubims and stuff, and I read eyes all over and wings, and I'm just like going, that doesn't look nice. It just doesn't sound beautiful. But Isaiah didn't say that. I mean, he just fell on his face like, whoa, it's me. He didn't say, whoa, those are ugly things. It's all has its own glory. And we see that. I mean, we're just used to the things that we see, but one day we'll be there and we'll look and it's like, wow, God made even the cherubim beautiful. And obviously it's beautiful because he wants them hanging out with him all day long. He didn't create us to be there. But we all have our own glory. The sun and the moon and the stars. It's all different. It's really, really good that the moon is not a sun. We'd have a big problem. God knew what he was doing. He was creative. Each has its own beauty, its own glory, its own purpose. So we know that our resurrection body is going to be creative. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. It's going to be different, but God's going to do a good job on it. But he's a creative God. And the quote, I think it was Keith Green, who said, you know, it took 6 days to make, you know, what he made here. But it's like, Jesus went back 2,000 years ago. He's getting ready for us. Thirdly, I thought Simeon was going fast. It's going to be a better body. So, also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So he's like, we've got a natural body, but then there's going to be a spiritual body. He's speaking of the resurrection body. And when we read this passage here, it's like, and it's going to be a lot better. Simeon just spent a long time telling us how tragic death is. I get the job of telling you how awesome death is. It's going to be so much better once we get rid of what we've got. It's not an easy job. Our body is corrupt. It's funny, you know, the little cell things. I never knew that either. It's like, oh, that's what the problem is. More of me is dying each day than is coming back to life. It's corrupt. It's rotting. I don't know if it's rotting, but it's dying. It will be rotting one day. It falls apart. And it doesn't matter what you eat, how much exercise you make or do. you're going to die. This body's going to fall apart. You know, I've got, I don't know what to call it, some kind of skin problems, you know, and itches and it bleeds and my wife has, lupus and she goes through phases where she's just really weak and tired and can barely get out of bed and it sucks, but it's also always a great reminder to us. This thing's falling apart. It's falling apart. And it's going to be raised incorruptible. Guess what, guys? The health issues that you struggle with now, the, as we get older, issues that we struggle with, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Somebody said this week, it's like, if you eat, and maybe it's because we're at the Seventh-day Adventist thing, it's like, if you eat like the Seventh-day Adventist, they've been able to prove that you live another 3 or 4 years longer, you know, on average than other people. I'm like, well, wouldn't that suck? You get to heaven, you says, I only ate vegetables, and I missed out on heaven for 3 years. And it's like, it's horrible. Pass the meat, man. I'm not going to miss out on bacon for that. No way.
Amen.
They're having their service over there saying the exact opposite. It's falling apart. And when we get to heaven, it's no longer going to be that way. It's sown in dishonor. The reason that our bodies are corrupting is because they're dishonorable. From the day that we enter this world, we do our body absolutely no good. We're selfish. We love sin. We love our flesh. I mean, Simeon was talking about, you know, unequally yoked people coming together. He's like, well, I'm a Christian, so I've had the Spirit of God in me, but your flesh is a lot stronger than your spirit. And so you've got somebody living 100% for their flesh, and somebody else living 100% for their flesh, but they have a little bit of a guilty conscience when the Spirit of God's speaking to them on Sundays if they go to church. There's not a huge chance that you're both going to say, oh, let's follow Jesus. Now they're no longer talking about how good the food is. I mean, just look back at your own life, just the dishonorable things that you've done and the consequences that we have to bear because of it. How many weeks are there in a year? 52? Somebody told me once there's 54 weeks in a year. Some teacher of mine, I think. You know, and now I've just messed up. It's just like in my mind. 52 years, right? 50 weeks in a year. Okay, so 51 weeks of the year. I spend trying to eat really healthy. The other week I spent here. And trying to eat really, really healthy because I don't know if you remember 2 years ago. I mean, I would have been spilling all over this pulpit. I mean, it's just, my body loves food. It's weak. And for years I just ate whatever I wanted and exercised never. And it was really unhealthy. And when I say our bodies, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of yourself. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. But that dishonor, it's like every day when my wife comes and says, eat your vegetables. Go stand on the scale. Go for a walk. I'm reminded of the years that I treated myself dishonorably. There's some conversations that I have with my wife. And the subject comes up. And I'm reminded again that I treated her dishonorably. Like garbage. And I'd forgotten, but she hadn't. I go through town and I run into people. You'd think 500,000 people in a city would be enough that you wouldn't run into people, but you run into the people that God wants you to run into. And you run into people that I treated like garbage at church. And when they left, I was like, oh, I'm sorry you're going. And then I run into them and God's like, yeah, remember how nice you were to them? That's why they didn't look you in the eye and walked on the other side of the street. And before it gets too uncomfortable for you and for me, I'm going to switch the subject. It's sown in weakness. We're weak. We're weak. That's why Paul has to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And if there's anybody who is spiritually able to take something, it was Paul. I mean, he was like stoned with rocks. He was beaten. When we were driving up here, we were camping on the way up. And we've been going through Hebrews with our kids and you know, and it talks about, and some were stoned and whatever. And my kids, when we did it, they're like, how do you die from getting stoned? You know, it's like, how does that work? And so we're driving up here and I try to say, yeah, I mean, just think about it, you know, big pile of rocks and they're throwing at you. So we're driving up here and we stop at this little area and we're camping out and there's these rocks like about this big. And you would think at 14 years old, you would know not to throw rocks anymore. You would think. So one of my kids, well, name his name or his age, takes a rock and just throws it and hits my little eight-year-old on the back of the head. And it's just like, whew, and it's like this huge gouge and blood's just gushing all over the place. And we're like in the middle of Sweden, in the middle of nowhere. And I was like, great. I have to look for a hospital, whatever that's called here. And it's just like, but anyway, he comes running over and he's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. You know, and it's like, now you understand. Okay. It's not fun getting stoned. It could be deadly. And Paul went through all these things, shipwrecked. He goes through the list of all the things that he experienced. And he says, I'm weak. I can't do any of these things without Christ. Without Christ. And people, it's interesting, in the world, and a lot of Christians love the world, so they kind of go along with it. They spend their whole entire life trying to be strong. You know, you study really hard so you get a good job and you have great reputation and you're strong and you marry a pretty wife and you make sure you try at least stay together so it looks strong in your marriage and you exercise and you eat well so you're a strong person. And you always want to be strong and have that. But guess what? Everybody's weak. And if you get inside and they're actually honest with you, they're all weak. And they know it. That's why they're trying so hard to put up that strong facade. And even if you have the strongest body and the best job and the most money and everything's perfect, someday you're going to end up in an old folks home. And somebody's going to walk in there and go, what happened? We go to an old folks home in our city and they actually put pictures of the people on when they were young on the doors. To remind the nurses hopefully that these were actually, you know, good looking, young, strong people at one time. But it's just incredible. You look at that and you're like, how fast? And it's over. And it's this weak, feeble person nobody visits anymore. You go and talk to them and they just cry the whole time. We're weak. And the death rate, it's incredible. It's 100% worldwide. But we're going to be raised in power. And the older you get, the more you're going to realize your weakness. And it hits every aspect of your life. The one that shocked me the most was that the older I got, the weaker I became at fighting sin. I didn't think that was going to happen. You know, I thought, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and I don't have a very good Calvary story. I grew up and I didn't do anything wrong. And even if I tried, I would be, I'm not allowed to say this in Sweden, but I would be, before I even had a chance to do it wrong. I mean, my parents were on top of it. And I was strong. And I would walk around looking down at people who would call themselves Christians and they'd watch like movies that were, say bad words. What kind of Christian is that? I was a strong Christian. And here's the thing that's really incredible. The older I get, the weaker I become at fighting sin. And the more dependent I get on Christ to fight that sin. And if I don't depend on Him, I'm in serious trouble. Because when I was young, man, you get out your buddies and you'd phone up and be accountable, whatever. Now I've figured out how to get around accountability. We're weak. But man, we're gonna have the power and the glory. What is so naturally, we're just like everybody else. Just the circle of life. You come and you go. You walk through the grave. I love, this is so funny, Simeon hates. I love going to the graveyards and praying. Because it just reminds me of how short life, and it's quiet. There's no distractions. And Jesus reminded how short life is and how it's just like, it's a vapor. And we're just all doing the same thing. We're here, and then we go. But, we're going to be raised spiritually. And so, honestly, speaking of the resurrection, we're going to be a lot better off. We learn that. What we lose when we die is a blessing. Because it's going to be a lot better off where we're going. I had to do a funeral of my first two funerals this year. And both were the most heathen people in my neighborhood. And a guy who told his son, he knew he had cancer, he knew he was dying. Nobody else knew he was dying, but he knew he was dying. And he told his 8-year-old son shortly before he died, he says, "Son, I'm so glad that I'm going to be dead when you become a teenager and I have to see you ruin your life." Famous last words to his own son. And his son's now sitting in the hospital getting psychological treatment. What a surprise. And then his mom, who he inherited his great disposition from, died a few weeks later. And they asked me to do the funeral. Thanks, Lord. Couldn't you have had a Christian for my first shot? I mean, it's like, because there's no hope. There's no hope. They say, yeah, he's so naturally and he died naturally. And what do you say? There's no hope. That's why he's like, "Hey, you fool, there's a resurrection. You'd be really stupid not to believe in the resurrection. What are you living for if you don't believe in the resurrection?" And people would walk along and they were putting little notes in the little box to stick in with the coffin that says, you know, "Have a good trip." They burned his favorite soccer jersey. And they put it in there with him. My kids were like, "What a waste. I want that." But there's no hope. It's really sad. But we have a hope because we have a resurrection. It's going to be a lot better off. And then the last thing we see is a heavenly body. See, I managed to make it a long sermon after all. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam gave a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so are also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So lastly, he just compares Adam, where we come from, to the second Adam, Christ, who came from heaven. And Adam was the first living being. Jesus, the second Adam, a life-giving spirit. He came from heaven. Adam was flesh. The first one, just like everybody else here, had to die. And the same with us. We have to die, and then the spiritual, the resurrection body, comes. Adam was dirt. That's where we're going to go. Jesus was from heaven. And after death, and this is crazy, we will bear the image of Christ. Now, I don't know, and that might be theologically like way off on this one here, but Adam was created in the image of God, and then he sinned. And I don't see how, you know, we sing the songs and we, you know, psychologically encourage people and say, man, you're the image of God. He really loves you. But I don't see the image of God in a sinful being. God's not corruption and weak and natural. But that's going to be restored. We're in the image of Adam. Sinners. Dying. But one day we're going to be in the image of Christ. That purpose for what we were created to be in God's image is going to be restored. And it's going to be incredible. We know that. Because when the disciples saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were like, whatever. Now they're like, we're going to build some booths up here. This is incredible. This is amazing. So they were obviously impressed. Paul is impressed in 1 Corinthians 9. If you can turn back a few pages, or if you remember from last year, verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I free? And listen to this. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, he didn't see Jesus when he was walking around. He saw him afterwards. Paul knows what he's talking about when he says, hey, the resurrection body is going to be heavenly. Because he saw Jesus. We're going to be like him. That's incredible. So, the picture that Paul paints of our resurrection body, it's going to be different. It's going to be creative. It's going to be a lot better. And it's going to be looking like Jesus. That's incredible. That's a beautiful picture. And so what do we do about this? In Hebrews, let's look in there at the closing. You know, he goes in chapter 11, he goes through the list of just all the men of faith. And let's just, it kind of sums it up at the end. Let's start at verse 33. Or verse 32. What should I say? For time is running out. I gotta finish 1 Corinthians, or Hebrews 11. He says, what about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, were valiant in the fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the enemies. Women receive their dead. And then he takes all these incredible things that happen, then he just takes a dramatic turn. And he speaks about these who followed the Lord. It says, and then there was others. They were tortured and did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That's disgusting. That's painful. They were cut in half with a saw. Now I don't even know where I am anymore. That was so amazing. They were, anyway. Where did I go? It was, okay, there it is. Verse 37. They were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, Scandinavia, in the mountains, in the dens, and in the caves of the earth. Did you see that? It says, they went through these things because they knew, hey, there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. It's going to be a lot better. It's going to be super creative. And I'm going to be like Jesus. And you might feel of whom the world was not worthy. And the temptation is to say, well then, what can I do to make myself worthy, world worthy, so that people like me, that people accept me? And that's what the church nowadays more and more is doing. You know, they say, well, if we say that you know God is open and accepting, then you know, then the world will accept the way we look at the Bible. If we say that God needed millions of years to create the world, well then it'll make a lot more sense to the world. And we'll be worthy. Because we're social. And our gospel is social. But these people said, you know what? No, we're not going to take that path. We're not going to conform to the world so that we can enjoy this short little, weak, miserable life that we have here filled with sin. Where we're going to die anyway. No, we're going to live for Him and be a light so that we can obtain a better resurrection. And that battle is constantly there to conform. The pressure is always there because nobody, there's not a single person whose flesh says, I love not being accepted. I love it when people don't like me and think I'm weird. That pressure is constantly there. And I hope my prayer today, you know, as we've spoken of the resurrection and finishing it up now, is that we'll remember, wow, it is worth it. Because there's so much better, it's going to be so much better in the long run than what I've got here now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're in charge of what we're going to look like when we're resurrected. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes, as it says in the next verse in Hebrews 12, fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the first fruit of the resurrection. And so we look to you, Lord, and ask that you would just encourage us to look to you and remind us of the greatness of eternity and what you're going to do in and through and with us. And we look forward to seeing that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. In your name, amen.